And good morning, everybody. Good Sunday morning. We have made it to the official beginning of week three. Weird. Technically, I guess we're running a day behind. We started on Monday. Either way, we have made it to Sunday, January the 19th. It is going to be a great day at Calvary Tabernacle, and it's going to be a great day here this morning. And delighted that you have chosen to rise and shine and hang out with me just for a little bit today. Good morning, Sister Jackson. Thanks for hopping on. And also, real quick, just in the way of making those couple of announcements for today. Today is Sanctity of Life Day, and we are excited to have Jake Reed with us. He is the president of the Right to Life, Adams County Right to Life Foundation, going to be with us today, sharing with us kind of the passion, the burden, the vision, the needs of the Adams County Right to Life. And we are, again, wanting to simply just join the voice of our church with those that stand up for the rights of the unborn and making our voice heard in that arena. So if you are able, join us with that today, and we will have a great time, and we are excited about that. Today, we're going to take a look into a word that I think is probably one of the hardest things for humans. I'm not even going to say Christians. I'm just going to say the hardest things for humans to do. And when I say that, when I tell you the word, you're going to probably agree pretty quickly. Or at least I would think so. But I've started trying to figure out ways to be a better communicator. I try my best to use my words wisely. More snow in Arkansas, Mom said. Yeah, I talked to Melissa, my sister, last night and FaceTimed her. And it was snowing in Mountain Home. So yeah, I'm sliding around down there still. Roads are clear here, but it is cold, cold, cold. But over the past couple of years, I have endeavored to become a better steward of my words, to use them wisely, and not to just say things for the sake of saying them. And I've kind of been driven by this idea of saying more, yet speaking less. And a lot of times, the crux of that is this, that you can say more with your life than you can with your language. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things that weren't necessarily true. But I've watched people live a lot of things, and that's always been true. You can tell me that you're going to be one way, and your life will tell me if that is true. You can express to me your undying love, but your life will tell me if that is the truth. And in this idea, thinking from that point of view, there's been a lot of people that I have known through the years, and this is not a critical statement. This is simply a statement of observation. I have known a lot of people through the years that have said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, there are those what we would call practicing Christians, and then those that we would call maybe practical Christians. Back in Dwight Moody's time frame in his era, there were in Chicago. He was got a major start in Chicago, but he found his way over into the Lake District of England, a little community of Keswick, and there was this a great revival that began to to unfold. And out of that revival came two different kinds of Christians. They were called the normal Christians, and then there were the nominal Christians. The normal ones were the folks that believed that, you know, they were Book of Acts believers. They believed in, you know, that you had to have, you know, you were submitting your life to Christ. You were surrendered your life to the Lord. The nominal Christians were the carnal Christians who were always struggling with making Jesus the Lord of their life. And so I think that is still probably the case today, is that we have a group of normal Christians and we have a group of nominal Christians. Because I've heard a lot of people say, I am a follower of Christ. But I've witnessed a lot of people that have told me with their life that they are a follower of Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about more than just, you know, than your lip service. It's more than just, you know, saying that you are. But if I really, really, really want to garner heaven's attention, which, let's be honest, we all should want that. But if I really, truly want to garner heaven's attention, then much like our devices, much like our phones, our laptops, our tablets, and all of our accounts that we have, there's this one thing in there that's called your password. If I'm really going to become a true Christian, then I'm going to have access through heaven's password. And heaven's password, in that one word, is surrender. That is a hard, that's a hard thing for a lot of us to do. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, but I would say more times than not, just being a surrendered person, surrendered to God, is oftentimes one of the most difficult things that you and I will ever do. And so if we were trying to find a way, a word that would maybe be, you know, a synonym for Christianity, you could probably string several words together, but I don't know that you would find a word that was more fitting than the word surrender. At least three times in Scripture, in the Lord's earthly life, we hear him that he, you know, used the term surrender, and we read of him, or let me rephrase that, we read of him crying, and we read of him being broken. It's at Lazarus' tomb, it's over the city of Jerusalem, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's in the Garden of Gethsemane that his tears are coupled with this one thing called surrender. His prayer on Calvary's Eve was marked with this characteristic, this decision, if you will. Matthew 26 and 39, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So in this moment of sorrow, he had cried at Lazarus' tomb. He had cried over Jerusalem. But in this moment of sorrow, when he's crying through tears of surrender. He's crying tears of surrender. And he makes the statement, "If it's your will, then let the cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I find it interesting this morning that when Jesus in the garden prays the prayer of surrender, he is exampling the very thing that he told his disciples when they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He tells to them, "When you pray, you should pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So could you just imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like to be sitting there in the garden with him that night? And you hear him praying. You hear the brokenness in his voice. You see the tears streaming down his face. And you hear him say the words, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I would imagine that the expression on the apostles' face that night would have said it all. That they would have looked at one another and said, "Hey, did you hear that? You remember the night that he taught us how to pray? He taught, that's what he was trying to teach us. And now he's not trying to tell us, he's exampling it to us." The point that I'm trying to make here in this state is that he didn't just tell them to do something, he exampled it for them. See, the nominal Christian would tell you to do something. But the one that would quote unquote, as in we referenced a moment ago, the normal Christian wouldn't tell you to do something. They would example what you should do. There's a difference between telling and teaching. And it's not enough just to tell people that you are a Christian. It's not enough just to tell people that, oh, if you really want the freedom of God, then you have to surrender to Him. You have to teach them by example. It's as if in this passage of Scripture, it's as if Jesus was praying and saying, not me, it's you know, not about me, not my will, not my way, not my rights, not my opinion, not my hopes, not my dreams. Whatever God, whatever needs to be done in my life, I surrender to that. But I'm afraid that oftentimes we as humans, we run into this roadblock that when God asks us to give up what we're comfortable with, when we go through a season of fasting and we have to push the plate away, that's not fun. I don't enjoy that. Or when God calls us into a ministry, or God calls you to a place of ministry, or God takes you to maybe a different country in ministry, it's easy to stand in the altar when life is good and he's not asking you to do anything. But when he begins to bring conviction to your life and he begins to bring callings to your life, can we, at that point, can we say, God, it's not about me today. It's not my will, not my way, not my desires, not my opinions, not my hopes, not my dreams, not my rights. I've got a right to be. When it comes to living for Christ, surrendered is the only way to successfully live for Him. I Surrender All, probably one of the most well-known songs of my lifetime. Of course, it was written well before my lifetime, but one of the most well-known songs to ever be penned. A couple of lines in that this morning as I was getting ready just kind of leapt off the page at me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. The word freely there just kind of captured my thoughts for a moment. How much of what I give to God is given through gritted teeth? How much of my life that I have given to God, have I given to Him through a grimace on my face? I remember as a kid, and Mom's on, so she'll remember this season of our lives, of our family. I remember as a kid, the fall of 1988, my dad had pastored a church in Moro, Arkansas, since 1978 at that point. He'd been there for 10 years and 9 months. And my dad had, at that point, he had resigned the church in Arkansas and had been elected as pastor of a church in Thayer, Missouri. And we were making that transition. And I remember I was excited about going. I was excited about moving to Thayer. I really was. I was I loved it because we were going to live in a town that had a Walmart. That's pretty big. That was big stuff back in the day. But I remember the first couple of weeks in our new town, I began to realize how unfamiliar I was with the surroundings. And I began to realize that this wasn't, I mean, this was my new home, but it didn't feel like home. Because the home that we lived in Arkansas was the one that they brought me home from the hospital to. But I can remember having a conversation with my dad. My dad asked me one day, he said, "Hey man, how are you doing with the move? How you feel?" I just 8 years old. Well, actually, I had already turned 9 at that point, I think. And I said, "Well, it's just not home. I just don't feel like that it's home." And as a kid, I didn't understand that. But and my dad began to explain to me the burden, if I can use that term loosely, the burden of ministry and what it means to be in ministry and what it means to follow after the voice of God, the leading of God. And his statement to me, and I don't ask me why I kind of have held this one in my mind for all these years, but it's just there. His statement to me was this: "Well, sometimes God takes us to places that at first we don't want to go. But if we'll, and I'm paraphrasing now, but if we trust in God and surrender our lives to Him, then we will find fulfillment in wherever He takes us." But to my little 9-year-old mind, that didn't really make a whole lot of sense. But now at 45, I totally get it. I understand exactly what my dad was trying to tell me. Surrendering our life to God may require us to give up some things. It may require us to sacrifice a few things. It may require us to go places. It may require us to step into roles that maybe we're not naturally built for, but we do it because God has asked us to participate, and so we surrender our life to Him. But the opposite side of that, the opposite side of surrender is not apathy. It is not just, "Oh, well, what will be, will be." No, the opposite of surrender is actually resistance. And so you will either surrender or you will resist. You will never ignore the voice of God. You will either surrender to it, or you will resist it. You will never just simply passive-aggressively, accidentally, not hear what God was saying to you. In your walk with Him, you will do one of two things. You will either surrender all to Jesus, or you will resist Jesus altogether. It was in Henley's Invictus, we read what would be considered, what I think could be considered the anthem of the self-sufficient. When it says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That "take charge, do it my way," the Sinatra sainthood. I use that loosely. The song, "I Did It My Way," right? Is magnified in our world and in our culture today. But there is a level of resistance that has to be on the side of the saint of God. It's just resisting in the other direction. It's just that we have to resist the other side. James chapter 4 and verse 7, we love to quote this verse: "Resist the devil and he will flee." But what's the first part of that verse? "Submit yourselves unto God," right? So we like to quote the "I've resisted the devil," but resisting the devil is only followed by submitting to God. And I would submit to you the reason why that is because on your own, you would not have the power to resist the devil. Just in your own power, in your own strength, in your own abilities, you and I are not going to be successful in resisting the temptations of our humanity.
we are not going to be successful in resisting the temptations of hell. We are not going to be able to resist the devil. The first thing that is required is that we submit ourselves unto God. And once we have submitted our lives unto God, then we have the ability to resist the devil, resist temptation. That's why, and I'm not going to get into this. I taught it Thursday night at our local Bible study. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. That's why we need to have that surrendered life, because our surrender, our level of surrender, will determine our level of victory. And likewise, our surrender is a measure, it measures how much we truly trust God. The degree of our victory is in direct proportion to the level of our surrender. But our surrender, our surrendering, is also that barometer, that measure that one can use to measure their trust. How much do I trust in God? That's the question this morning. How much do I trust Him? Because surrendering to Him requires me letting go. That's the one that we don't like. I don't like to let go of things. I don't like to. But the difficult task in surrender, it's not hard for God to take what you have and bless you with other things. It is not hard for God to take you from where you are and put you where you need to be. The difficulty in this scenario, this interaction between me and God, is not whether God can do something with my life. It's whether I'm able to let go and let God have my life. I remember, again, thinking back to my childhood this morning, there was a song that we used to sing. We sang it in the choir, Greater Arkansas Mass Choir back in the day. And then we sang it at Wynn in the church choir. It said, if you let go and let God, it'll be all right. You're going to come through it if you let God do it. So let God do it. I think that we would all benefit from getting to a place where we just simply let go and let God have everything. No one ever said that it would be easy. Letting go is a difficult thing to do. But the three areas that we have to let go in, and it's pretty self-explanatory, is that of our past, our present, and our future. I was reminded this morning in getting ready for this that I remember, if you read the book of Romans the 8th chapter, where Paul is writing and he says, there are no principalities, no powers, nor things present, nor things to come, you know, that could separate us from the love of God. And I've often used that and referenced it in dealing with this term this word that I'm going to use here, and it's called forgiveness. We have to let go of our past and let God heal us of our yesterdays. But forgiveness is a key element of that process. Forgiveness is essential. It's hard to seize today, and it's hard for us to hope for tomorrow when we're still fighting yesterday's brokenness. And Paul, when he wrote that verse, when he's writing to the church at Rome, he says, there's nothing in your present, and there's nothing in your future that can keep you from the love of God. The one thing that was missing is, he didn't say your past. Why? Because I believe that, in a manner of speaking, Paul had an understanding that if you haven't overcome what you've gone through, if you haven't dealt with forgiveness, then the things of your past can separate you from the love of God. A national survey once said on the thoughts of forgiveness, it states that only 15% say that they could forgive someone on their own. More than 83% of people said, I need God's help to forgive someone. So when it comes to surrendering your life. You have to surrender the hurts in your past. You don't get to hold them over something. You don't get to hold the wrong that they did against you over them anymore. You are surrendering that. Forgiveness is not about saying that what they did was okay. Surrendering is saying it's not my job to judge them. So when I surrender to God, I'm surrendering that judgment to what somebody else did to me, to him, because it was his in the first place. The second area that we have to surrender to God is we have to surrender our future to him, our tomorrows to him. Genuine surrender to God involves us saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've often wondered what it really means to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Could it be that when we say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're actually saying just as you have control of everything in the heavens, just as you have control and divine authority over all things, I want you to have that same control in my life here on earth. The late San Diego pastor S.M. Lockridge was a well-known preacher, and he preached a message one time. It was titled, I Can Trust God, or You Can Trust God. An excerpt from it, he says that he's the one who made us. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love, and no far-seeing telescope can bring into the visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. I tell you today, you can trust him. You can trust God with your yesterdays. You can trust God with your tomorrows. And lastly, you can trust God. You can surrender your current day to him. We let go of our present and we let God order our steps. There's another song that pops into my head right there. Please order my steps in your word. Your past, he nailed to a tree. Your future, he is our only hope for tomorrow. Your present, he is a very present help in time of trouble. So the surrender, the password to heaven is to surrender my past. The password to heaven is that I surrender my future. The password to heaven is that I surrender my present. But today's troubles and today's trials, they tend to preoccupy us. I will give you that. They tend to preoccupy us, and that is a fact. But if we would learn to live in a surrendered condition, it would change our level of interaction, and it would begin to be that we're not just telling people that we are Christian, but now we are exampling to people that we are a surrendered, committed, and faithful. So don't get caught up in yesterday's bitterness. Don't get caught up in tomorrow's uncertainty. And don't be afraid to live in today's mercy. But if you'll surrender your past, let him take care of the judgment. If you'll surrender your future and let him take care of the details, then you can live freely and in the glorious and bountiful blessings of God today, where he said that his mercies are new every morning. The password to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, has always been and will always be surrender. So today, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. So why not surrender to him? I want us to pray that God would help us to have a spirit that is willing to surrender to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I love you today. But I thank you for your word. I thank you for challenging us yet again this morning. And I know, God, that you hear us. I know, God, that you love us. And I'm praying right now, Lord, that we would all come to a place where surrender is not just lip service, but it is actually something that we do. That there is a life-altering truth in this today And that as we begin to trust in you and surrender our lives to you, that your blessings will flow abundantly. And we thank you for it, and we give you praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Guys, I hope y'all have a great day. All you folks down there in Arkansas dealing with the snow, God love you. Hopefully your snow plows are out and about and you can get to go to church. If not, at least find one to join online, do something. But for those of you at CalTab, I will see y'all here in a little bit. Amen. At 3 o'clock, we're going to have a great day on the Sanctity of Life Sunday. So until tomorrow, if I don't get to see you today, I will see y'all tomorrow morning right back here, 7 a.m. for day 15, 21 days of growth. God bless you. I love you. Y'all have a great day. Be humble, be kind. We'll see y'all tomorrow.